Well, good morning to all of you. Welcome, welcome, and welcome, Pastor Vlad, back home to Canada, because United States, I have lots of Christian friends there. I was really welcomed and picked up and fed well and prayed well and went to the good Bible-believing church on Sunday morning with my host family. But, you know, it was kind of strange. For the first time, after 12 or so years of living in Canada, I felt like landing at Vancouver International Airport, like coming home. That's kind of a strange feeling, being the first immigrant myself. Thank you so much for your prayers. Thank you, Brother Andrew, for praying a very good message last Sunday. But now we have to go back to Genesis of the Gospel, to Genesis chapter 3. So if you brought your Bible to the church, or if you have a downloaded version of Scripture on your phones, will you please turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 15. Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 15. I'm going to read from Legacy Standard Bible translation, which is similar to New American Standard Bible, in a way to English Standard Version, from this version. And if you can, if you're able, will you please rise for the reading of God's Word. Genesis chapter 3, starting with verse 8. Then they heard the sound of Yahweh God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Yahweh God in the midst of the trees of the garden. Yahweh God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave to me from the tree and I ate." Then Yahweh God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." And Yahweh God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than any of the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." This is the word of the Lord. May the word of the Lord be blessed. You may be seated. Now let me pray. You may be seated, but I'll just pray. Our triune God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you so much for this amazingly powerful passage we have just read in your word. Lord, may your word, your holy word, speak to our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to learn well, to be the diligent students of your word, to be the faithful doers of your word in our lives. Lord, bless this message and let this message bear fruit, much fruit in our lives. That's what we ask and pray for in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Thank you so much. Again, it's good to be back home, and it's sweet to be back home to your physical family, wife and kids, and your spiritual family. Wherever you go, you can find children of the living God, your brothers and sisters in Christ. So the title of this message sounds like this: Confrontation in Eden and Hope Through the Curse. And our text, as we have already read, is found in Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 15. As a rule, let me start with some short introduction to this text. First of all, I would like to remind you of what we studied last time as we were dealing with the first seven verses in chapter 3. Lucifer, the fallen angel, Satan, the devil, entered the snake and tempted Eve, the first woman. She was deceived by Satan and gave the forbidden fruit to her husband, Adam, and he fell. Adam supported his wife in the transgression of God's clear command. Genesis 3 describes the origin of sin. Sin explains all the troubles in this world, all the decay, all the disease, all the dysfunction, everything evil, everything wrong, everything imperfect, and of course, death all comes from an event that occurred and is recorded in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3 is actual history. It's not myth and it is not legend. It is actual history. It is the true and accurate record from God about how sin came into this world. And it was sin that caused all the problems that exist in our universe. So my dear ones, whenever you hear this question, and we often can hear it from non-Christians, from non-believers in Jesus Christ, people often say they're just baffled and stunned by the amount, by so much evil around us in the world. Whenever you turn on TV, whenever you tap your phone, domestic news, international news, violence, mass shooting, wars, conflicts, famines, crime, unbelievable. But you can say to that person who is seeking some spiritual sense in his life, you know what? It all started in Genesis chapter 3 with our first parents named Adam and Eve. In fact, it started before them with a fallen angel named Lucifer. So, it is important to understand how sin came into this world. It is important to understand this universal problem in order that we can understand the cure, the medication. We cannot understand redemptive history and its ending unless we understand its beginning. We cannot understand why it is important to have a Savior, to believe in Savior, why it is important that He dies, He was risen from the dead, and someday He would come back. We need to start from the very beginning. We cannot understand the all comprehensive elements of redemption unless we understand the problem and how it came about. We can't understand why man is the way he is unless we understand Genesis chapter 3. It explains the universal condition of man. Let me just exemplify, give you a very, it's not a funny, it can be funny example. You know, whenever you hold it in your arms, your son, your daughter, your grandson, your granddaughter, that little baby looks so cute, sounds so cute, speaks his own half heavenly language, even parents and grandparents struggle to understand. But that cute baby is a fallen creature, is a sweet baby, but he's already a sinner. He inherited this, or she inherited the spiritual fallen nature from his parents. It explains why there must be a Savior and why the universe must ultimately be destroyed and a new universe brought into existence in its place. Understanding Genesis 3 as well as Genesis chapters 1 and 2 is the only foundation for an accurate worldview. If you do not accept, my dear ones, Genesis 1, 2, and 3, if you do not understand them, if you do not believe them, you cannot hold or have a correct worldview. You must understand and accept and believe that God created the entire universe as it now exists in 6 literal 24-hour days. You must understand God's purpose in creating man and woman in His image, giving a helper to first man, namely woman. You must understand that it is the foundational statement that God created the whole world and us human beings, and He put us into the garden for a special purpose. And now we're going to discover the consequences of that rebellion, of that sin, of that fall, the first humans against God. You must understand Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man. If you do not understand those and believe those to be exactly as represented in the Bible, you have a false world view. And let me emphasize one more time, my dear ones, even if you disagree for now, I hope you will agree someday. This is my prayer. If you do not trust, believe the literal interpretation of Genesis chapters 1 through 11, how can you trust and believe the rest of the Bible? Seriously. How can you trust the rest of the Bible? What kind of Christianity it is? That being said, let's move to the main parts of this message. Number one, confrontation in Eden, verses 8 through 15. Let me just read it one more time. Then they heard the sound of Yahweh God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Yahweh God in the midst of the trees of the garden. Yahweh God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave to me from the tree, and I ate. Then Yahweh God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. We can see a dramatic change in these verses. This is a 180 degree reverse of their attitude toward God. Adam and Eve were so instantly corrupted by that one sin, so as not only to feel the shame of that corruption, but to resist any fellowship with God and to resist any honest repentance. Though they knew their condition and were confronted by God about their sin. Let me give you here my definition of sin or depravity. Sin is a condition in which a person is unwilling to honestly repent and often is unable to repent. Sin is a condition in which a person is unwilling to honestly repent and unable to repent. Verse 8, Yahweh God walking in the garden. It's kind of an interesting statement. What can we see here? God appeared as before, walking in some visible form, maybe Shekinah, Shekinah glory, Shekinah, Shekinah light, as in Exodus 33, 34, and Exodus chapter 40. God came not in fury, but in the same way he had walked with Adam and Eve before. Creator God, who was never absent, all of a sudden made Adam and Eve aware of his presence. What did the first man and the first woman do after their sin? According to the text, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Unbelievable. A guilty conscience makes a man afraid when there's no other cause of fear, and thus confesses that holy God is present. Here's a passage in Leviticus 27, verse 26, verse 17. Leviticus 26, verse 17 says, and I will set my face against you so that you will be defeated before your enemies, and those who hate you will have dominion over you, and you will flee when no one is pursuing you. You will flee when no one is pursuing you. By the way, has it ever happened to your life? Just raise your hands. Not this Sunday, but maybe one of the Sundays. Tell us a story. When nobody was pursuing you, nobody was chasing you, but you were so panicking, you were so afraid. Like, sometimes we're afraid of our own shadows, right? Or shadow of a cat. Not a cougar cat, but domestic cat, or shadow of a dog. Another passage from Proverbs 28, verse 1. Proverbs 28, 1 says, the wicked flee when there's no one pursuing, but the righteous are secure as a lion. So what did Adam and Eve do? They hid themselves. What a foolish response. What a shameful act. For none can escape that tribunal or hide themselves from the eye of the superior judge of the entire universe. Jeremiah 23:24 says, can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares Yahweh? It's clear. Nobody can escape God and his omnipresent omniscience power. Hebrews 4:13 says, verse in the New Testament, Hebrews 4:13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are uncovered and laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we have an account to give. So my dear ones, including myself, we cannot do anything in this world not to be noticed by our God. They hid from God. That is the essence of the action of depravity or sin. What has changed since that time in human behavior? Absolutely nothing. The coverings they made for themselves did not help. They still experienced shame and guilt. Atheists, I actually met quite a few after 2 months of living in this beautiful parts of the world. Atheists hide from God by saying there is no God. Self-righteous people hide from God by saying God is not as holy as some people would think, and I'm good enough to please God on my own terms. Other people hide from God by redefining Him. One way or another, sinner tries to banish the God of the Bible. Even Charles Darwin, father of the theory of evolution, said, "Of course, there is a God. Of course, I believe in God, but not the God of the Bible." That's what so many people around us believe. They believe whatever, whosoever, but not God of the Holy Scriptures. Adam and Eve did not want to repent of their rebellion against God. They hid themselves. They could not stand any more close fellowship with Holy God, their Creator. They became sinners before this holy and perfect God. No wonder that nowadays, where the Word of God is preached and taught, where God is worshipped and God is exalted, sinners do not feel comfortable. No wonder that nowadays, where the Word of God is preached and taught, and God is worshipped and God is exalted, sinners do not feel comfortable. Why? Because their conscience is condemning them. God is doing His work by the power of His Holy Spirit through the preaching of God's Word, and they do not feel comfortable because they have to deal with their sin. Let's continue reading our passage. Verse 9. Yahweh, God, called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" This question, like the one to Cain in Genesis chapter 4, verse 9, where is Abel your brother, is not of ignorance. The question was God's way of bringing man to explain why he was hiding, rather than expressing ignorance about man's location. God knows and sees absolutely everything. He does not need GPS. God wanted to make Adam and Eve consider that there was no escape from Him, and to invite them to confess their guilt. But shame, confusion, guilt, and fear led Adam and Eve to such a behavior. There's no place to hide from God. There's another scripture, Psalm 139:7. Psalm 139:7. "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence?" Seriously, there's no place in the entire universe to hide from God. The only way to escape from shame and guilt is turning to God, running to Him in repentance. Remember in Luke chapter 15, that famous, one of the most famous parables of the prodigal son. When he came back to his senses, he rose up and he went to his father in repentance, sincere repentance. In God's question to the first man, "Where are you?" we can see rather a gently approach than wrath. Here's the gospel truth for the first time. Where are you? Here we can see the seeking God, and God still seeks sinners. God is asking Adam and Eve, where you are now in terms of your spiritual condition? Where are you? Where is your heart at? Whom do you love? Who sits on the throne of your heart right now? The word called in Hebrew, which is used in verse 9, means to summon someone with the goal of giving an account. God comes for an accounting. What have you done, Adam? You disobeyed me. Explain your condition now. Verse 10. And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid." The sound of you. The sound of Genesis 3:8 was probably God calling for Adam and Eve. Adam responded with the language of fear and sorrow, but not confession. "I was afraid." Adam admits a feeling of fear and shame. though unwilling to acknowledge his sin. Job 31:33 says, "If I have covered my transgressions like Adam." Sinners fear God. Fear replaced joy in the heart of Adam. Romans 1:32 says, it describes our time, our culture we're living in right now. Romans 3:32. And though they know the ordinance of God, and those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Verse 11. And he said, God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Who told you?" That is, who made you ashamed? Adam had despised the warning of his heavenly father and was beginning to reap the fruits of his folly. Adam's sin was evidenced by his new knowledge of the evil of nakedness. But God still wanted for Adam to confess to what God knew they had done. "Adam, I'm giving you another chance to repent of your sin. Adam, confess it before me and leave it behind." When sinners refuse to repent, they suffer judgment. When they do repent, they receive forgiveness. Let's read it all together. I hope it's on the slide. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. This is a powerful, mighty verse. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." I think it's so clear. Don't you agree? Confess, repent, and God will forgive your sin. So God digs deeper here in verse 11. Verse 11, and he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Who told you that you were naked, Adam? You have been naked since I made you, right? Nobody told you that, Adam. You did not have neighbors to tell you that you were naked. Animals did not tell you that. Where did your shame come from? From what you did. You disobeyed me and my clear command. This is an opportunity to confess. This is an opportunity to repent. But this is how depravity acts. Adam did not confess. Now let's take a look at verse 12. And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave to me from the tree and I ate." Here he goes. The answer of the sinned man, the real gentleman. Can we see the slide? That should be kind of, the real gentleman. See, that's her. And you know, Lord, you gave her to me. That's your blame because you gave it to me. The woman, Adam added two sins to his first disobedience. First, attempting to hide from sin, to hide his sin from God. Psalm 32:3 says, "When I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." So he first tried to hide his sin from God. Then, when he was discovered, he attempted to excuse himself by shifting the blame upon others. "The woman whom you gave me." Adam put the responsibility on God for giving him such a wife. His answer and attitude only magnified the tragedy. Adam sinned with eyes open. He was not deceived as Eve was. He knew well enough what to do and what not. Blame shifting. "Oh Lord, I'm just a victim. I'm so good as compared to other people. As compared to others, I'm okay." The thing is that you cannot get a straight answer from a depraved man. Adam's fallen nature is corrupt. In a way, Adam is saying here, just listen, "I went to bed single one night and woke up married. You gave me this woman, she's a problem, and actually you are the problem because you picked her up for me. It was not my pick. Lord, you brought it to me." Adam, Are you a real man? Eve was created by God to become your helpmate. You expected by God to lead your wife in a humble servant manner. You expected by God to lead your wife and your family. But Eve became your leader with disastrous results. And now you're blaming me, your God, for that? You know, that is what sinners do, ultimately. They blame God. This is so sad and horrifying what Adam said to his creator. In one day, this man and his wife have gone from praising God to blaming God. Total reversal. How about you, my dear brothers, gentlemen, men? Are you leaders in your own families? Do you lead your wives? Do you lead your wives? Who wears pants in your family? Don't give me an answer right now. I don't want it to be horrified. Let's talk after the service. Who wears pants in your family? Who is the leader, the loving servant leader in your family? I'll never forget. It was either jokingly or seriously said when I asked my long-standing Christian friend this question. Who wears pants in your family? He gave me the name of his wife. Like this. She does. She's the leader. She makes all major decisions for our family. Wow. Okay? You know, how people nowadays say, if it works for you, if his wife is a leader, that's okay, as long as they stay together. But is this biblical? Is this what God wants or expects from you to do? Now we're moving to the final act of drama. Verse 13. Then Yahweh God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent, deceived me, and I... Eight. Ouch. Eve, explain yourself. Again, God is hoping to hear the words of confession and repentance from the first woman. Your answer is, I'm a victim. It's not me to blame. Blame the serpent. Self-justifying, blame-shifting again. She does not deny that she ate the fruit. Like Adam, Eve blamed the serpent or God who permitted it to tempt her. By the way, do we have a slide of a snake? If we kind of... Oh, lovely. Whenever you just go on a hiking trail and terrace around, you will find those beautiful, lovely rattlesnakes creatures. And we should be thankful to God that we don't have those. We do not need to follow, you know, to look under our feet. But in some parts of southern Alberta, southern BC, and southern Saskatchewan, they're there. Lovely creatures. So keep it for a while. At this point, let me remind you of some similar cases in the scripture. High priest Aaron, the first high priest of Israel, blamed people in the matter of golden calf. When Moses got down from the Mount of Sinai, it was a horrific act of idolatry. They were screaming, yelling, dancing around that golden calf. And that's how Aaron justify himself. You know, Moses, my dear brother, that's them, the people. I mean, they're crazy, they're nuts. They wanted to make a statue to worship and they just followed their leadership. King Saul, it's if you want to read about it, it's Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32, how Aaron justified himself. King Saul pretended that the spoil of Amalek had been taken by the people. It's not me again. 1 Samuel chapter 15. This is what prophet Jeremiah said. The heart of man... Yeah, get rid of the snake. Let's just some more beautiful picture. The prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. So often, my dear ones, we can hear nowadays this statement. In Bible camps, in many churches, in Bible college, in seminaries across our beautiful and vast land of Canada. That's what I heard more than 100 times. I'm not kidding. Just follow your heart. When the youth asks you this question, how can I find a Christian, good wife to marry, good husband to marry? Just follow your heart. Well, let me just explain how God views our hearts after the fall in the garden. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Go ahead, follow your heart, which is deceitful and desperately wicked. And this condition cannot be changed by a sinner. Adam and Eve fell, they were lost. They were unsaved. They were ashamed. They were guilty. Paradise was lost. What a sad passage of scripture we're dealing with this morning. So, is there any hope to get out of this mess? Yes, there is, and praises be to God. Point number two, hope through the curse. Verses 14 and 15. Just listen. Hallelujah. And Yahweh God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than any of the cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. I want to make a special emphasis on verses 14 and 15 for our study, because in the curse that God pronounces on Satan here is the first expression of gospel hope, salvation hope, deliverance from sin, from the bondage of Satan. From this chapter on, the rest of the Bible is the record of God's grace and mercy and loving kindness to sinners. The rest of the Bible is full of God's appeals to sinners to repent of their sin and to come to Him as the one who forgives, is merciful, gracious, loving, and will grant forgiveness. From here on, the story is about God's love and mercy and grace and how few people receive it, and how the world rejects it. After taking to Adam and Eve, God is turning to speak to the serpent, Satan, to the serpent. The cattle and all the rest of creation were cursed. Jeremiah 12:4 says, Jeremiah 12:4, how long is the land to mourn and the plants of every field to dry up? Because of the evil of those who inhabit it, animals and birds have been swept away, because men have said, he will not see our latter ending. The cattle and all the rest of creation were cursed as a result of Adam and Eve's sin. But the serpent was uniquely cursed by being made to slither, move on its belly. It probably had legs before the curse. Now, snakes represent all that is disgusting and low. In many languages and cultures, like in our Slavic languages and cultures, a word snake became a very offensive word. It is used to describe, if it is used to describe someone. Oh, he's such a snake, or she's such a snake. It is not a compliment in Canadian culture, is it? Maybe it's a, just tell me. Snakes are avoided by most people with fear. And we talked about rattlesnakes a little bit. Any poisonous snake can just cause us to panic and just paralyze in fear. The curse from God was directed at the tempter, Satan. In verse 14, first of all, we can see the curse on the natural serpent. Now you remember that when Satan came to tempt Eve, he came in the form of a serpent, of a snake. Verse 1 in chapter 3 says, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which Yahweh God had made, and he said to the woman. Just to finish on the subject of the curse, God's curse on serpent, let me just draw attention to Leviticus 11:42, which says, Leviticus 11:42 says, whatever goes on its belly, you shall not eat them, for they are detestable. Snakes were an abomination. Snakes were unclean animals according to the law of Moses. Snakes of all animals are the most hated, the most scorned. Snakes do not feel the curse. They just illustrate it. And dust you will eat. By the way, licking dust in the Old Testament was an Old Testament expression for total defeat. Let me give you an example recorded in Psalm 72, verse 9. Psalm 72, 9 says, let the desert creatures kneel before him, and his enemies lick the dust. It was a sign of total defeat. Cattle refers to domestic animal, beasts to the wild animals. But going from the natural serpent, let's go to the supernatural spirit behind the serpent and the curse in verse 15. This is the important one that I want you to look at. God moves from the animal to the one who came into the animal and spoke through the animal, Satan himself, in verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. That has been called literally for centuries proto-evangelium. Proto means the first of the prototype, the first evangelium, the first gospel. That is the first gospel. What we have just read is the only gospel that the ancient world had. They did not have anything else for so many years. They did not have anything but Genesis 3:15. Would any of you like to live in Old Testament times, not having the Bible in your hands, not having those 66 books, just one, the first initial proclamation of the gospel? How blessed we are to have the completed revelation of God's word in our hands, 66 canonical books of the Holy Scripture. Now, what is God saying to Satan in verse 15? I will put enmity between you and the woman. Enmity is not a word applicable to animals in the Holy Scripture. Enmity is the word iba in Hebrew. It means deep animosity between morally responsible beings. Morally responsible beings. So they cannot be animals. So Satan will not exercise complete control. That's a prophecy. Satan will not exercise complete control. The devil will not have the entire human race. Adam and Eve chose to doubt God and believe Satan, but that is not permanent. It is not for the entire human race. God will enable many over centuries to be so transformed as to hate Satan and love God. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. This is an amazing prophecy here. The enmity will be between you, Satan, and the woman. First of all, the woman is Eve. Eve will no longer see Satan as a friend and God as enemy of her knowledge, her fulfillment, her pleasure, her delight, her joy, as she thought he was. But it will go beyond her. In verse 20, next Sunday, her name is Eve because she became the mother of all the living. So there will be enmity, fight, war, not only between you and the woman, but between your seed and her seed. In other words, out of Eve, who is the mother of all the living, will come a race of redeemed, saved humanity that will be also at enmity with Satan, that will believe God, love God, and trust God. Your seed, Satan, unbelievers, her seed, believers, your seed, all the depraved, all the unconverted, all the haters of God to this or that degree, her seed, all the transformed who love God, worship God, and hate Satan. And then this personal pronoun, he, her seed, is a special man, ultimately. This refers to an individual, singular pronoun, he, but there will be one man, he, one man. And here you have this most interesting identification as her seed being he. It comes down to he, much as the seed of Abraham, Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, is a seed. Singular, not seeds, but a seed. And he points directly to Christ. God is speaking here of the seed of a woman who will be a man. This is the only place in the Bible where it talks about a seed of a woman. It talks a lot about seed of man because seed is in the man, but not in the woman, physiologically. But there would be But there would one be born without a human father, and the seed was in the woman. And that is the virgin-born Christ, the Son of God. He is the only human who was not produced by the seed of a man. The only time a woman had the seed of her own. And before we notice, we'll come to the Advent Christmas season, and you know this verse very well. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will be with child to bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." There's a verse in Galatians 4:4 which says, "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." So it says in verse 15, "He shall crush you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." He will deal a crushing blow. That is the actual word, literally, to crush the head of Satan like you would crush a pumpkin. "The heel of the seed of the woman will be bruised with less than permanent damage." A bruise on the heel is a minor thing. Satan, yes, was engaged in bruising the Son of God on the cross at Calvary. What an incredible place to begin seeing the glory of God in the Old Testament, Genesis 3:15. We're going to look at verse 20 next Sunday, Lord willing, because that's where we will see more about the gospel in the first act of God to cover sinners with a skin of killed, sacrificed animal. But that's for that Sunday. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And praises be to the Lord. Hallelujah." So now what we have studied in Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 15 this Sunday morning, let me just sum it up. Point number one, do not be blame shifters in your life. Stop doing that. And I'm including myself, because that's where we all fall. Do not be blame shifters in your life. Stop doing that. My boss is guilty, my employer, my spouse, my kids, the country, the governor, the premier, everybody else, but not me. Point number two, the grip of sin is so powerful that without God's help and provision, it cannot be broken, cannot be broken. Three, do not hide your sins from God. Repent and throw them away in God's power. Four, praises be to God for not leaving people without hope for reconciliation with him. Genesis 3:15. Five, we're the living witnesses of the truthfulness of the first prophecy about Christ. How blessed we are. We're his church. We're the bride of Christ. We have the complete canon of God's word. We can see it through the eyes of faith that Messiah has already come. He came around 2,000 years ago for the first time, and the second time he's coming soon, very soon. And we must be prepared and ready to meet him joyfully as our groom. Let us pray and give God the glory for this text in Genesis 3.